Welcome to the Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley at Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. May the Lord inspire, encourage, and direct you today. May you be transformed and refreshed by the Water of the Word.
And you remember when he has a wrestling match, and does Jacob, with Jesus himself, and we've covered that in our Genesis study and so on. And there's the wrestling match, and that's when Jesus touches Jacob's hip, puts it out of socket. Ow! The searing pain of a dislocation of those massive muscles got Jacob's attention. And Jesus asks him, "What is your name?" Jacob says, "Jacob, finally now we both know who you are." And then Jesus says, "Now that we've got that established, I'm going to change your name. You're no longer going to be Jacob. You're going to be Israel." Israel means governed by God. So when we stop fighting, and sometimes he has to touch the socket of our hip, and we're like, why do I have this limp in my life? Because every time we limp, we remember the time, oh, that's right, I'm giving the steering wheel to the Lord. But he changes his name to Israel. And as you've heard me say before, every other place where God changes somebody's name, Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah, etc., the Spirit never uses the old name again. There's one exception. It's our boy Jacob. And if you look in the Old Testament, in Genesis, and after the wrestling match, sometimes he's Israel. And the Bible says, and Israel did such and such. In other words, he was being governed by God. But sometimes he was back again to who? Sometimes he was Jacob, and all that that means. And even in the New Testament, that he is the God of Abraham, promise, Isaac, prophecy, and all you Jacobs, raise your hands. Amen. He's still the God of Jacobs like me. So here it's using this term as kind of a wink of the Holy Spirit. Then there's Jacob. Verse 6, this is Jacob. This is the generation of those who seek him. It's a bit of a pun, I think. This is Israel, the generation of those who seek him. Not really. You know who this is? This is like any generation of any humans. Some days are better than others. But when they are Jacob, do I flush them? Nah, I love Jacob's. Oh, God of Jacob, who seek your face, Selah. Lift up your heads, oh, you gates. What gates is he referring to? Here it's the city of Jerusalem. Lift up your heads, oh, ye gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. Lifted up actually and also means open up your gates. Open your gates. The King of Glory shall come in. Verse 8, who is this King of Glory? The Lord, Jehovah, strong and mighty. The Lord, Jehovah, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Oh, so he's singing it again. Why is he singing it the second time? Lift up your heads, O ye gates, or open, O ye gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors. The King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory, Selah. I submit for your consideration, why too open up your gates, O Jerusalem? I personally believe, unknown to David, but because his hand and his heart were being led of the Spirit, I think this is prophetic of our Lord. The first time that Jerusalem should have opened up your gates to him was the triumphal entry. And more or less, they did for a minute. Yay, he's here. Hosanna, blessed in the highest, etc., etc. But he came down the Kidron Valley into the east gate, and instead of kicking out the occupying Romans, do you remember what Jesus did? I will not have my Father's house, a place of merchandise, a Walmart of religious trappings. No way. And he kicked over the tables, and as a nation, Israel, what? They rejected him. What about the second time? The second time when Jesus comes back, right in your margin there, Zechariah 14, verse 4. You want to see? Hold your finger here. Let's actually turn there. It's one of the very last books of the Old Testament, Zechariah. Let's look at 14, and I'll show you exactly what that looks like the second time Jesus comes in. The first time he came in, when it was his time, he selected the donkey and all that that means, fulfilling the book of Micah. Blessed are you, Israel. Your king comes to you lowly, riding on a foal or a donkey. And so they thought he is, but then, of course, instead of kicking out Romans, he turns over the table. He's rejected. He's going to do it again. You want to see what happens when he does? Zechariah 14, verse 4. And on that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Who is that? That's Jesus. And like we read afterwards, I thought that was going to be Jehovah. Wait a minute. Who is standing here and about to enter Jerusalem? Is it Jesus or is it Jehovah God? Yes. Same guy. And on that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces, by the way, on the triumphal entry. He came from Bethsaida over the top of the hill. What hill was he on? The Mount of Olives. The first time he was on the Mount of Olives, they laid their coats and palm branches down, but eventually would reject him. He's going to do it again. Verse 4 again, on that day his, Jesus' feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, half of it shall move to the south. Verse 5, then you shall flee through my mountain valley, and the mountain valley shall reach Aziel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. By the way, in 701 BC, ironically enough, so tremendous was that particular earthquake that literally afterwards, all of the ancient calendars changed. Before 701 BC, everybody had a 360-day calendar. What happened to planet Earth that it now added 365 and a quarter days? The answer? Get the tapes. I talked all about it. But in the interest of time, let's get back to it. Thus the Lord my God will come. Who is the Lord my God? It's Jesus. And all the saints are with you. Again, Revelation 19 and Psalm 24, verse 9. That's the second time. Let's go back to Psalm 24. The second time, lift up your heads, O you gates. Open up gates. Lift up you everlasting doors. The King of Glory's coming. Right in your margin there, Zechariah 14, verse 4. Now, what about the first time with your eyes move back up to verse 7? Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. The King of Glory will come in. What about that? I don't know for sure, but humor me if you would. Right in your margin right here, the Gospel of John 20, verse 14. Let's turn there. You know the story, right? Jesus had been crucified. The disciples and all the people that had been following him, they couldn't believe it. Why is he now suddenly dead on the cross? We thought he was the Messiah. We thought that all the things that the kingdom of heaven that was prophesied 300 some times in the Old Testament, we thought that was it, but the cross, he's dead. He's gone. They didn't have a place for it, except for Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, in a previous chapter in the Gospel of John, she brought her alabaster jar. Do you remember that? That little flask, really, that she hung around her neck. And they were having this big dinner not too long before Jesus was going to be betrayed. They're all having a good time. The disciples, they're still picking up wallpaper for their corner offices when they're the honchos in the new kingdom. It's Mary Magdalene who knew Jesus was going to be the Passover lamb. He was going to fulfill Isaiah chapter 53, by his stripes we are healed. Do you remember what she does? She breaks the flask, pours it all over him. There's Judas Iscariot, clucking his tongue. Oh, he says, what a waste. That's 300 denarii. That's a year's wage. That she broke that, and some have speculated maybe it was her dowry. We don't know. But she broke it on him. Judas Iscariot says, what a waste. Jesus says, she's the only one in the room who knows what's going on. And in that little section in my Bible, I wrote, yeah, worshipers sort of know that. She worshiped and just cried at the feet of the Lord. Jesus turns to Judas Iscariot and calls him the son of perdition. There's only one other character in the Bible that I'm aware of that is referred to as the son of perdition. Perdition means waste. Son of waste. And that other person, of course, is the Antichrist. Is Jesus calling Judas Iscariot the Antichrist? I don't believe so. I believe he's speaking of the spirit of Antichrist that's working through him. But I want to draw your attention to, there she is worshiping. Her worship, snap, poured out. A whole year's worth of earnings or potential retirement, I don't know what. An entire investment poured out in worship at the feet of the living God, about to perform the greatest miracle of salvation ever. And all the dudes in the room missed it. Judas Iscariot says, what a waste. John, the gospel writer, says, not because he really wanted to sell it and give it to the poor, but because actually he was taking money from the money bag. Jesus refers to him as the son of perdition, the son of waste. Loved one, true worship to Jesus Christ is never, ever wasted. Back to Mary Magdalene. Here it is in chapter 20. How did this happen? All of the things that Jesus taught and did. We saw him walk on water. We saw him feed 5,000 men plus their families. He raised people from the dead. He had command over the demons with a word. Why would he let himself be killed? They hadn't figured it out yet. It wasn't the nails that kept him to the cross. Because he looked into the future and he saw Schmo over a dishwasher in 1980. Chapter 20, Gospel of John, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, what day is it? This is Sunday. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early. How early was it? While it was still dark. And saw that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. Another gospel tells us that an angel rolled the stone away, and he didn't roll the stone away to let Jesus out. He rolled the stone away to show everybody he wasn't there. By the way, the Roman guard that was around there, they split, so there's nobody around the tomb. Where was this tomb? We don't know for absolute certain, but we do know that Golgotha, Calvary in the Latin, was a place that looked like a skull. That place, in the estimation of many, is still visible today. It's just outside the wall, what would have been the old city of Jerusalem. And on the other side of that today is a big bus terminal. The garden tomb, if you go to Israel and you visit, my personal opinion is that's probably the real location, as opposed to several yards around the corner to the west, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, that many have believed for many, many years, especially during the Crusades, that that was the traditional place of the tomb. I don't believe so, and there's some number of reasons for that. But back to, if it is Joseph of Arimathea, if his tomb is near Golgotha, then this tomb, and this is why this is important, is just over, just outside of the wall of the city. Now that's going to be important here in just a minute. So there she goes, verse 2. And she ran and she came to Simon and Peter and the other disciple, John, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So she's pretty distraught. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple, John, and they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter. I don't know why John mentions that, but it's kind of funny. And came to the tomb first, and he, John, stooped down looking in, and he saw linen clothes. And we've talked about that before. It's not just loosely draped articles. Remember, they would take strips of linen, and then they would run them through a mixture of myrrhs and aloes, a gummy substance, and they would wrap, starting with the toes and the feet, all the way up to the armpits, fold the arms down, begin just beyond the middle finger, and then wrap on again up to about the neck, and then cover the face with a cloth. Well, after a few hours, that gummy substance would harden into the form of a cocoon. One of the miracles of Resurrection Day was not so much that Jesus was gone, although he was, but like John says, I looked in and the linen clothes were still intact. What does that mean? If you were wrapped in such a fashion, dozed or were revived, as it were, in the coolness of the tomb after the events of the crucifixion, as some have said, he didn't really die, he was just swooned. No, he was dead. But even if he did swoon and he woke up, could he have gotten out of his clothes? Not even close. Remember when Lazarus was raised from the dead, he had to come hopping out of the tomb, and what did Jesus say? Help him off with his clothes. One of the miracles is the cocoon in the shape of a body is still intact. Jesus didn't unwrap himself to get free. Jesus resurrected right through them. Then Simon Peter came following him. He went into the tomb and he saw the linen cloths lying there. To the uninitiated, you might think it's like pajamas heaped up in a pile. No, it's a cocoon in the shape of a body. When you look down the middle, there's no body in it. And the handkerchief that had been around his neck was not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together by itself. I wrote in my Bible, not in haste. Verse 8, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw what? The empty, intact clothing, and believed. Verse 9, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. Now I want to let you know something. Every day at the temple there were psalms that were sung by the Levitical choir, if you will, guys that were assigned and paid for. They were Levitical priests, and that they would sing a certain psalm every day, in fact, twice a day. And the first oblations, the first sacrifices, took place very early in the morning. Not exactly at sunrise, but soon after. If you're taking notes, on Monday, the psalm was always Psalm 48. On Tuesday, it was Psalm 82. On Wednesday, it was Psalm 94. On Thursday, Psalm 81 was sung morning, then night. On Friday, Psalm 93. And on Saturday, Psalm 92. Guess what psalm was sung every Sunday? Psalm 24. If the garden tomb is the actual place where Jesus rose from, and I believe that there's compelling evidence that it is, then they would have been in earshot of the priest singing. She shows up before the sun rises. She sees what she sees. She runs back and grabs John and Peter. They race back. they see what they see, and then they leave. How much time transpired? Don't know. But what if it was just enough time? Verse 11. But Mary stood by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. What if over the walls she heard? Open up, you gates! Your king has come! Open up, you gates! Your king has arrived! What if? And she looked in verse 12 and she saw two angels that were sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet. It's a picture of the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, where the body of Jesus had laid. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Oh, because they have taken my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." And then when she had said this, she turned around. Open up the gates! The king has come! And she saw Jesus standing there. I don't know. But what if? Let's all stand together. I don't know. Oh, Lord Jesus, so precious Lord. It happened. It played itself out in a very prominent prophetic model. Jesus on the donkey and all that that meant, on the Mount of Olives. Behold, Jerusalem, your king has come, lowly and meek and riding on a donkey. We've looked at that before. It's a fulfillment of Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 and 25. Exactly 173,880 days, exactly as the Bible prophesied. He's standing there. Open up ye gates, Jerusalem. And they didn't. Jesus, precious Lord, you're coming again. Zechariah chapter 14 tells us, after the rapture, after the seven-year great tribulation, when everything in the book of Revelation has run its course, then Jesus says to us, you who have been raptured 7 years ago in your brand new bodies, we've been hanging out at the marriage feast of the Lamb. Are you ready? Are you ready? Let's go! And we follow him. And all Psalm 2 says, all the nations of the world whose weapons were trained on each other suddenly look at Jesus coming and they say, oh my, point the guns and the weapons at him. Why do the heathen plot in vain? And they say something really stupid. Get him! And then Jesus with a word says something. And in an instant, all around the surface of the earth, every hard heart hardened against Jesus' gospel is suddenly gone. It's not much of a battle, this battle of Armageddon. Not much of a battle. We just follow our Lord, and in one moment, he says something. Likely, I am. And then he touches down on the Mount of Olives. And we're all standing there with him. And some of us are going to elbow the other person and say, look at us. We always wanted to be in the triumphal entry. Remember when we used to read that? Well, look at us. We are in the real triumphal entry. And we go to the gates of Jerusalem and the eastern gates. And the psalm is read, open up the gates. Messiah, Jehovah God has come. Whoo! What a day that's going to be. All of that in Psalm 24. Psalm 22, the cross. Psalm 23, the shepherd's crook. And Psalm 24, you guys, the crown. Jesus is coming soon. May we at Harvest be ready in Jesus' name. And everybody say, amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Services are Wednesday evenings at 6:30 and Sunday mornings at 10:30. Pastor Steve encourages you to follow Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every day. If you'd like to hear today's message in its full, unedited form, or view the verse-by-verse teachings from Pastor Steve, visit harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.